We should probably start. What do you guys think? Yeah, all right. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 this morning. Glad you're here. Glad to have the teenagers in class with us as well. They'll be taking notes and making sure that the adults pay attention, right, teenagers? All right. So if you see adults on their phones, you flick them in the back of the head, okay? All right. Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. And we are done with chapter 14. Amen. We finished. All right, so that's those who didn't think we'd ever get through, we got through. We got through. So chapter 15 now, there's a couple major thoughts we're going to see here by way of introduction. I hope you got your handout, your outline. That'll help you kind of stay on task as we're going through this. It'll help you take notes as well. I'm kind of the person that I like taking some notes directly in my Bible, and there's some things I like to just write out. And then I might put them in my Bible later. But either way, just having a way to write down your thoughts and what God shows you as we go verse by verse. And I do think it's important to mention the reason we're doing this, all right? And folks on this side, I'm sorry that the board is between us, all right? We're switching things a little bit around today. We're going to have some folks baptized today, which is a blessing. Amen. The reason we're going verse by verse is because the Bible speaks of doing things line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, you may remember the story of David. We're going to get into this in the morning message, so I don't want to preach too much about this. But does anybody remember the ark and what happened when they tried to move the ark the first time when David wanted to bring it back to the place there where the ark was to rest? Does anybody remember what happened? All right. Someone got slain in the spirit. Amen. Someone died, all right, and it was an unfortunate situation, but the Bible says, the commentary that David gives on that, when he's looking back on what happened after the fact, he says, we sought not the Lord after the due order. In other words, there's an order to things, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself. I don't want to do that too much, but let me just say this. There's no other book on the planet where you would just automatically start reading in the middle or at the end or whatever else. You would start on this side of it, and if it's in English, if it's Arabic or Hebrew, you start over here, right? All right, but if you're in English, right, you're starting over here, and you're going all the way to the end, all right? I like books on leadership. I like books on communication. I like reading books. But when I get one of those books, I don't just pick where I want to start. I start at the beginning because it just kind of makes sense. I feel like I might miss out on something if I don't do that. So the reason I'm mentioning this is I encourage all of you to start in your Bibles and start in Genesis and work your way through. And I will tell you, when someone gets saved, I'll oftentimes encourage them to start in the Gospel of John. And when they're done with that, they'll say, where else do I go? And I'll tell them, let's go back to the beginning. Amen? Because that's the order that God put it in. And as it relates to learning your Bible, that's one principle to get hold of. The other one is this. One of the greatest ways to learn the Bible is to go line upon line and to go in the order of Scripture and go, okay, let's read one verse at a time and let's let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate and express to us what is going on in the passage. We call that expository teaching. You say, what does that mean? We are trying to expose the truths from the Word of God. All right, now, let me just say this. As believers, sometimes we're really good at exposing issues in other people's lives. Yeah, real good. All right? But that's not where we ought to be the specialist. We ought to be the specialist in Lord, expose to me who I am by me looking in the mirror of God's Word and going line upon line and showing me, Lord, where it is that I lack your character and how much more of your character I can tell. And Lord, what do I need to apply in my life today? So that's why we're going verse by verse. Oftentimes people will tell me, I started reading the Bible and just, it was kind of confusing. And, you know, obviously one of the first things we ask when someone says that is, we want to make sure they're saved, that they know the author of the book. Would some of you that tried reading your Bible before you were saved, would you raise your hands real quick? Anybody in here do that? Did it kind of not make a lot of sense to you? And did you notice how much more sense it made when you got saved? And then how much more sense it made even after, beyond getting saved, coming to church and hearing the Word of God taught? Isn't it amazing how that works? You say, why is that? Because God is a God of order. One of the biggest blessings in the world, guys, listen, there are people that would die to have this book in their hand. And we've got it. And so what we're doing is we're taking advantage of the blessings. I've got to be honest with you, looking at some of the the scenes and the chaos that's going on in Afghanistan right now, and knowing that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are being tortured for their faith, it makes me feel like a big spoiled brat when I complain about any inconvenience that I have. And so we've got the words of God in our hand. Let's enjoy it, all right? Romans 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, for the sake of the young men that are in the room, that does not refer to just physical strength. We're going to delve into what that's talking about. It's not about how much you bench press. Not bad that you bench press, Lenny, that's good, all right? But it's not about how much you bench press or, you know, how much you curl. I mean, I know this much. When I was in high school, you know what all the teenage boys do? They just curl, because this is all they care about right here. There's a lot more muscles beside that one, guys. It's kind of like a Christian that just reads one book of the Bible over and over and over. Like, there's more to it than that. But it's the word strong there is not just a reference to physical strength. We're going to learn about that. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, not for my good, but for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Good morning, Miss Joyce. Good to have you. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, there's a connection between the mind and the mouth there, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back to verse number 1. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And I'm going to get into that thought for just a little bit. And before I do that, I want to express to you that, I'm going to move this way. Three main thoughts, guys. All right. Number one, we're going to be looking out for one another. And if you look at in your Bible, somewhere for, I guess, verses 1 to verse 5, something like that, that's kind of the theme. And then after that, the theme turns to unity. And after the idea of unity, then he starts talking about some practical ministry items, things that he's going through, things that he's gone through, and kind of where he's at and where he's headed to geographically. Understand this about the ministry. There's a lot of practical things that maybe get overlooked. The resources it takes to complete a ministry, the time involved, the logistics involved in ministry. He talks later on in the chapter about going to Spain and where he wants to go. This is how the chapter kind of breaks down, if you will, if you're looking at an outline, a simple outline of that chapter. Now it says, ye that are strong. Why does he say ye that are strong? You know what the implication is? Number one, not everyone is, all right? And number two, he's not referring to physical strength. He's referring to maturity as a believer. Now, go to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I would say it's important to get a hold of this. When you first get saved, Jesus says, except a man be what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. What does he say? Born again. So when you get saved, you start over as a baby. And listen, you could be a lawyer, and you could make a ton of money, and you can know a lot about the law, and guess what? You start at ground zero as a newborn Christian. You could be a doctor, and you could have gone to school for 8 years, and you could be very smart and do well for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But when you get saved, you start over as a baby. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing something. When you get saved, it's kind of like a reset button on life, and you start over. And there's kind of a little bit of humility that goes into that as well, because you may have been very well trained in some other discipline in your life, and then you come into this and you're like, man, there's kids in this church that are 6 and 7 years old that know more Bible than me. Right? And listen, it's a blessing that they had that foundation. You go, man, I wish I had that. But put all that aside and just thank God that you're saved now. Amen? But when you get saved, you kind of start over. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Understand this, there's nothing wrong with God referring to somebody as a babe or a baby in Christ. Nothing wrong with that, all right? When you first get saved, that is where you start. Here's the problem. What if 20 years into it, you're still there? Now that might be because you never got into a good local church. It might be because you had the opportunity and you kind of drifted away. There could be a lot of different reasons. Maybe you never had the chance to be discipled. There's a lot of reasons why some people never grow beyond that. I'm thankful that they're saved. What Paul is addressing, I want to make this clear, in chapter 3 in verse number 1, is not that it's wrong for someone to be a babe, but that they should have been beyond that by that point. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet what? Carnal. All right? You don't have to know the original languages to know that when you go to Taco Bell and you say carne asada, right? That's meat. That is flesh, right? So carnal is fleshy. And so a babe, you know what a babe thinks about? A babe thinks about itself. And listen, it takes time to grow out of that. When a baby's first born, they don't think about how mom's feeling. They just think, I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm tired, burp me. You getting ready for that all again, Miss Ash? You ready for that? All right. You know, and you could talk to Miss Megan or Miss Dinia. I don't think the baby as of yet has said, Mom, I appreciate you so much and all the sacrifice. That comes later in life if we raise them right, amen? But the point is this, when you start out as a newborn babe, everything's new. The problem is if you stay there, what that equates to is being a carnal believer. Now, the reason I mentioned ye that are strong is because there's different levels of maturity in the Christian life. And so when you first get saved, this is where you start, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But God doesn't want you to stay there. And I'll say this as well. When you first get saved, that one of the best things you could do, rather than trying to do everything all at one time, is just get grounded in some milk. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. I've met Christians who, they mean well. They believers in the local church who mean well, and they love the Lord, and they want to help others. And when someone first comes into church, they first get saved, the well-meaning brother tries to throw down as much Bible down their throat as they possibly can. And sometimes it's overwhelming because, listen, I would never take that carne asada taco and stick it in a baby's mouth. If I went there to little baby Jake, who I'm sure at some point in his life is going to love Taco Bell, right? If I went to him right now and threw some steak in his mouth, his mom would slap me in the name of Jesus. And rightfully so. He's not ready to chew that meat. The teeth aren't even in yet, right? And so when someone first gets saved, there are some things they're just not going to be able to chew and digest all at the same time. It doesn't mean that the pastor doesn't feed the church meat. It just means I do that with the knowledge that some folks may not get everything at the same time, and that's okay. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, and notice the encouragement or the direction that's provided here. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. That's a good thing to do this morning. Lay all that aside. Do you know what Jesus did there at the Last Supper? He laid out, he laid his own clothes aside and girded himself with a towel, and he served those around him. Do you realize you can't serve other people until you lay some things aside? You know that? You know what chapter 14 was all about? It was about others. Others, 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 others. He was talking about, you know, whether you eat the meat, not eat the meat, whatever you do, do it with a good conscience before God and make sure you do it in a manner, in a fashion where it's not a stumbling block to other believers. It was about others and service to God in light of others. And chapter 15 starts out that same thought. And as we're looking out one for another, there's some things we need to learn to lay aside. Look what he says in verse 2. As newborn babes, then he tells us to do, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, when somebody first gets saved, you know what? I'm kind of jealously guard over them. I don't know that I want someone to come up to them and say, hey, I got 10 hours of YouTube that'll tell you about everything that's going on with the vaccine. There may even be some true stuff in there, but do you know why I'm not really excited about that? Because they don't need that. So you know what they need to learn about? Come to church. Learn to have a prayer life. Get into your Bible. Hey, this is what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. That's what they need. And listen, if you can look at yourself and go, man, I got saved in the last year, and I'm thankful that people didn't cram everything down my throat at one time, and I was allowed the opportunity to grow and to blossom as a believer, man, maybe there's somebody that might say, amen. I'm thankful for that. Well, that's what he's encouraging them to do. Listen, as a babe, you know what that means? You ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. And it goes from milk to bread, to meat as you get older. But you should never get away from having an appetite for the Word of God. That is how you grow thereby. All right, so everybody starts as a babe, but you don't stay there. You grow into a little child. If we saw that the capacity for understanding, the capacity for communication, the capacity for interpersonal relationships Dina's son Jake at the age of 12 was no different than it was at the age of a few months old, we would recognize there's a disability there. Does that make sense? And listen, what I'm getting at is this. In the spiritual realm, it's no different. You ought to not be there after so much time of being exposed to the Word of God. The Lord wants us to grow. You say, how do we grow? Well, there's this thing called growing pains, right? And the Lord puts you through. And let me just say this right now. You're never done with that. It's not like you get to be like 60 and go, okay, hit cruise control, I'm good now. Because you are growing as a believer for the rest of your life until the day the Lord calls you home. Listen, I don't mean to pick on Miss Cindy, but would you say that the last year of your life was how you wrote it up in your mind? Would you say that you learned some lessons? All right, would you say that if God gave you a choice, you would not have chosen that? Right? And yet, you know what God does through that? There's some growing pains. There's times of difficulty and challenge and opposition. And Lord, what do I do now? And through those moments, the Lord allows us to get a little bit more like Him and to grow closer to Him. You're never done with that. I don't mean to pick on her, but here's someone, and her and her husband been in ministry for 30-some years, been serving the Lord, 40 almost, I guess, almost 40 years of ministry, something like that, close to that. Yeah, close. All right, 40. Longer than some folks have been alive in this room. They've been serving God. And you know what? Still learning lessons. When you get to a place where you say, I'm done learning, you know what happens? You kind of revert to this. You're never done learning. And I'll tell you this, teachability is a major thing in the Christian life. Those who say, well, I went to Bible school, and I think a great Bible school. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the men that poured themselves into me to learn the Word of God like I did. I cannot thank God enough. But I've got to tell you, some of the most valuable lessons I learned were outside the classroom after I got the piece of paper. I was told by a preacher, he said, listen, you went to one of the greatest Bible schools in the world. Now take that and get involved in ministry. You're going to learn some things the hard way, and between your Bible education and practical ministry, God will help you. And he was absolutely right. You're never beyond learning. Once you get to the place where you're beyond learning, you kind of start reverting. All right, so as a babe, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But listen, that's not the only thing. That's not the only position for you as a believer. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. So from the position of babe, you should grow to be a child. All right, 1 John chapter number 2. And the Bible lays out for us these different stages, if you will, of the Christian life. Here's my encouragement to you. Never quit growing. Never quit growing. All right, now I know in the physical realm, you get to a certain age, and the only way you grow is this way. Yeah. Amen. Right? That's just how it goes, right? We're all headed in the same direction, right? But the reality is, in the spiritual realm, the Lord goes, look, as long as you're teachable, as long as you desire more for me, more for my word, I will continue to help you to grow. Look at 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's giving encouragement. He's giving direction to them as little children. Listen, there's also this idea in the New Testament, I want to be very clear with you, that John is talking to them as a spiritual father. They don't call him Father John, okay? They don't call me Father Adrian, you know? My kids don't even call me that. They call me Dad, all right? Now, we understand that there's the Catholic Church has taken that idea and created a title out of it that God never really intended from the Scriptures. However, the Bible, Paul says this. He says in 1 Corinthians, you have many instructors in Christ, yet you have not many what? Fathers. You know what the relationship is between you and the people you lead to Christ? It's like a father to a child. And so when John says, my little children, he's acknowledging, okay, look, I kind of brought you to Christ. That's one thing he's acknowledging. And secondly, because of that, there's a responsibility there. And thirdly, you're beyond that stage of being a baby. You're little children in Christ. You're growing. And as you grow, it's important for you to understand your position in Christ and that you can never lose your salvation. And when you sin, listen, it doesn't mean you should ignore it or brush it or throw it under the rug or sweep it under the rug, but rather that you should address it with God. Let me say this. Keep short accounts with God. Don't let things pile up over time. That's the admonition, the encouragement, the exhortation that John's giving those young believers in Christ. All right, look if you would at 1 John chapter 2 in verse number 13. Verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Those are the elder of the aged. We'll look at that in a second. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Now, is this giving you some idea of how he's addressing those that are in the church? And some may argue, well, this is just in reference to physical. If you read the entire chapter and the entire context of what's going on, I think there's something deeper there. I think it's spiritual in nature. And he's talking to them about where they're at in their walk with the Lord. Right? Now, I don't want us to walk around with name tags and go, I'm little child Adrian, I'm babe, you know, Lacey. I'm a young man, you know, Jose. I'm elder Thomas. You know, that's not what we're going to do around here. That's not the point of this exercise, but rather to get you to understand. By the way, I love it when, you know, LDS comes around on the bicycles, you know, and it says like elder, you know, Jake. Right. And he's like, you know, 17. It's kind of hard to take it seriously, but anyways, that's beside the point. The idea is this: there are different stages of the Christian life. And you never get to a place where you're like, I'm done. There should be constant and continuous growth. But he's pointing to something, and Paul is saying in Romans, look, if you are strong, if you are one that would say, I've been saved for a long time, I've grown in the Word of God, I've been discipled, I'm helping lead others to Christ. He goes, okay, great. You consider yourself strong. You know what real strength is? Thinking about how to serve other people. That's real strength. Real strength is not self-consumed. Real strength is not, look how much Bible knowledge I have. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Knowledge puffeth up. You need knowledge, there's no doubt. It's one of the things you ought to add to your faith, as the Bible says in 1 Peter. I'm not taking away from that. But he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Do you know what puffeth up is? Remember the Stay Puffed Man from Ghostbusters? I mean, I just watched a documentary about the movie. I never watched. I'm just kidding. Anyways, years ago, the Stay Puffed Man, right? You know, and just that, a believer that wants everyone to know about how much Bible they know, that's what I think of when I think of that kind of Christian. Listen to me, look at me, and just, you're kind of in everybody's space, Stay Puffed Man. That's what it is. And he says, look, knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Edifies. Notice this, though, puffing up and edifying, at times, they look similar because they're both growing. But one is swollen and one is being built the right way. You see? And so the idea is this. If you are growing as a believer, if you are strong, go with me to Philemon in your Bible. You say, is that a real book? It is. It is. All right. Go to Philemon. It is right after Titus and right before Hebrews. All right. Philemon, verse number 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, underline it, the aged. There's no doubt Paul was getting older in his ministry. But I want you to understand there are other places in Scripture. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Go to the right a little bit. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. And he's not just talking about being old. There are some people that are older in age and are still babes in Christ. And if you just got saved, there's nothing wrong with that at all. All right. But he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at the connotation of elders. Look at verse 2. There's a spiritual responsibility when you get more mature. I'll never forget years ago, I was our ascending church in White House, Tennessee. I'll never forget, Pastor Paul told a story, and he told a story about the man that would eventually become one of his assistants in the church, this guy, Tim, and he said that Tim was just starting to grow as a believer at the time, starting to grow in the Word of God, and he walks up to the preacher, he goes, let me get this straight. You're telling me that the more I learn from the Word of God, the more responsible I am for the knowledge I'm getting. And he goes, yeah, that's absolutely right. He goes, I don't want to learn anything else. You say, why? Because I don't want to be responsible for it. Because there is that principle, right? That to quote the famous cartoon, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, when you learn more from the Word of God, right, there's a responsibility to make sure that, number one, you're living up to it and that you're helping others along with it as well. All right. Notice that he says to those elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God. You say, why is that? Because that it wasn't about, okay, now that I'm an elder, look at how much I know, and look at how important I am. The older you get, the more mature you become as a Christian, it's more about other people. That's the principle I'm really trying to drive home to our church. I know I've mentioned this jokingly, but I have been to churches where if you go and sit in someone's pew or someone's chair, they let you know, that's my pew. As if it's some kind of spirituality that you have been sitting there for 40 years. You know what? You're gonna die in that pew, and you're not going to reach out to anybody else in that pew. And the idea is, look, get over ourselves and think about other people. Listen, I know I've said it before, but young people, you got to hear me out on this. It's not just a matter of, can I do this? It's more important to ask the question, should I be doing this in order to help other people grow as believers? It's not so much, do I have the liberty to do? I know we talked about this, but I feel like it's so important to get a hold of this, because right now, especially with all the chaos in the world, and I've got to tell you, I love my country. I love my nation. My dad fought for this country. My grandpa fought for this country. I'm very patriotic, but I got to tell you, because of all the attack and the assault on American rights, as Christians, if we're not careful, the first thing we resort to is my rights, instead of thinking about how I can serve somebody else. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your rights. I'm thankful for those rights. But if we're not careful, that becomes the safeguard. That becomes what we look to for security, rather than, now that I'm growing, now that I'm learning, now that I've got something, I'm here to serve somebody else. And the idea is, look, ye that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. And I want you to understand that word infirmity is not always used in the sense that it is in the passage. Go back to Romans 15. Oftentimes, the term infirmity in your Bible is used to refer to a physical weakness, a physical sickness, some kind of ailment in the body, if you will. All right? Romans chapter 15, and notice the verbiage here. And it's very, very close in idea to another passage in Scripture we're going to look at here in just a moment. Romans 15, look at verse 1. We then that are strong, and Paul throws himself in there. You know, he says, look, I've been at this for a little bit. I've got a responsibility. And you that would say, yep, Paul, we're with you. I'm with you. I'm growing. I'm strong. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I just keep coming across this idea. The more that I grow and the more that I know and the more that I gain for Christ, the more it's about others and the less it's about me. Right. You know what God will do? God will test. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. God will test your motive for involvement in a local church by people not appreciating your service. God will test why you're doing what you're doing in your family. Well, I'm trying to be obedient to my parents. I'm trying to live right. All right, what if your parents don't reciprocate that? What if they're not always the right example? You still going to obey them? I don't feel like it. Okay, see, there you go. Well, what if God's dealing with you as a parent about how you'd interact with your children, and you go, well, I know what the right thing is, but they're not doing their end of the deal. God tests our motives as to whether or not we're in it for him or for us. And so he says, we then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not, look at the end of that verse, and not, underline it, not to please ourselves. Now listen, the Bible says that God has made all things, 1 Timothy chapter 6, all things richly for us to enjoy. Nothing wrong with going fishing, nothing wrong with enjoying nature, nothing wrong with enjoying some of the beautiful things of life, taking your kids to an amusement park, nothing wrong with that. That's not what he's talking about. The context of pleasing yourself is when it's at the cost of other believers. In other words, will I do this? Will I take this liberty in my life? Will I ignore the needs of my brethren so that I can enjoy my own life? Let me just say this. Ministry's not convenient. It's hard. All right, and listen, ministering to the Lord in your personal life is a beautiful thing. Ministering to people is challenging. All right, but if you're going to do it, what you have to get a hold of is, as you grow, it's not about me. It's not about me pleasing myself. It's about ministering and bearing the infirmities of the weak. Look, if you would, in your Bible to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter 13, I want to show you how this word is oftentimes used in your Bible. Usually, I would say the majority of times, it's a reference to physical sickness, the word infirmity. That's why in the military, you go to the infirmary, right? That's where you get the physical help you need from the doctor, the nurse. Luke chapter 13, look if you would, at verse number 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, if that was all you read, you wouldn't know what that means, but keep reading. And was bowed together. In other words, she was hunched over, almost like an arthritic type of position, bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine what? All right? So what is that? That's a physical thing. All right, look at John chapter number 5. I just want you to become familiar with the Bible term and how it's used. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. And a certain man was there. This is the pool that was oftentimes troubled by the angel. When that troubling of the water took place, the stirring of the water, they would go down in that water of that pool and they would be healed. It was a supernatural event that took place there in the days and ministry of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, not like lying, like telling a lie, but lying down. In other words, he could not move. He was not able to move, and I'm trying to think of the word for that. Not immobile. Paralyzed, thank you. Invalid, if you will. He could not get up and move on his own. And so what did he have? He had an infirmity. But I want to point out to you that while the Bible uses it that way, I want to show you that your spirit can also be wounded. Your spirit can also be sick. Look at Proverbs chapter number 18. You ever come to church that way? Just wounded. Just hurting. Right? It's not always physical. Now, there are times, I will admit, there are times where it can become a physiological thing where you're so emotionally and spiritually distressed that it affects you in the physical. I've seen that. I've experienced that. Loss of sleep, loss of appetite. Sounds like one of those commercials, those disclaimers on the commercials, right? You take this pill and it'll make you better, but then loss of appetite, diarrhea, constant pains, you might die. You ever watch those things? Like, don't take that pill, whatever it is. You're going to be better off without it, you know? But honestly, I've experienced that as a believer, being emotionally and spiritually distressed, and it affects you physically. But look at Proverbs chapter number 18, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That's why you listen and listen intently before you answer something. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his what? But you know what he says? But a wounded spirit, who can bear? In so many words, listen, you know what your spirit... and especially if you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God inside of you will help you. But man, you still retain, understand this, when you get saved, you still retain your own spirit. You still have your own spirit, even as a child of God. And so the Bible talks about that in Corinthians as the spirit of man. And so you have your own spirit, and there are times where your spirit is wounded, and you can be grieved, and you can be distressed. And sometimes it's because of your walk with the Lord and things that you allow in between you and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's because someone has attacked you, someone has hurt you, someone's done wrong, they've taken advantage of you. And because of that, your spirit is wounded. You know what he says there? When you've got a strong spirit, it can bear your infirmity. But when your spirit is wounded, who can bear that? That's a great question. Now think about this. What word did he use? A wounded spirit who can what? Bear? Sounds like we just read that somewhere. Bear ye one another's burdens. Look at Galatians. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Let's be honest. Isn't it hard sometimes when you've Everyone's got issues. Everyone's got issues. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We all have issues. I've heard people say, man, that guy, he's got issues. The reality is we all have issues. Some are more evident than others. Some are more external than they are internal. But all of us have issues. And the idea is this. When you're struggling in your life, I don't know. I don't mean to be facetious when I ask this, but do you think pastors have perfect lives? Because they don't. They have times when they get down. But do you know what happens when you come to church? If I just walked around like this, so, I mean, yeah, I've got issues. Sure, I do. But if I took that out on you, and you've got yours that need ministering to, do you know what I miss out on? The opportunity to help you. And 99.99999% of the time, when I pour myself into somebody else, all of a sudden I feel better. It's amazing how that works. As a believer, when you are consumed with pleasing yourself, that is when you become miserable. Because it is a never-ending and always-moving target that you can never really attain. But man, when you can help somebody else, it does something for you. Look at Galatians chapter 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. In other words, someone messes up. Anybody here ever mess up? Amen. All right, got a couple amens. The rest of you still praying about it, thinking about it. All right. So if you've ever messed up, aren't you glad for someone that was willing to take you and bring you under their wing and help just get you strong, get you back in fellowship with the Lord, and get you back on the right track? Aren't you thankful for that? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? You know, the implication is the older you become, the more mature you become as a believer, man, you need to be looking out for other people, other believers. Right? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. All right, you know what that means? You deal with them delicately, understanding that if it's not for the grace of God, there go I. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. All right? So ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look what he says in verse 2. This is what I want you to look at. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 10. I'd like to get you to look at this, because in Romans, as you turn to Luke chapter 10, in our chapter, in Romans chapter 15, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, not our good, his good, to edification. In other words, whenever I come to church, my attitude should not just be, feed me, Seymour, amen? My attitude should be, I want to reach out to, I want to help somebody else. Do you realize in a marriage, if both partners are looking at the other person going, how can I help you, let me serve you, and they're both thinking that, everyone's needs are met, do you understand that? The problem becomes that more often times than not, in a marriage is a great picture of it, and the church is that in a macro way, that whenever we as believers or individuals get involved in a relationship, usually it's, what am I getting out of it? What am I getting out of this? What am I getting? Rather than going, what can I hate to quote, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, right? We went to the launch of Valiant Baptist Church in Loveland, Colorado last week, and that was a real blessing. Excited for them. Thank you all for coming to that. We got a video, a little thank you video from Brother Padgett as well. But walking into the library, did anybody notice some of the cutouts they had there in the meeting room? And there was JFK right there, you know, doing this. And I thought, that's the quote right there. And, you know, that's what we got to approach the Christian life. Instead of asking, what am I going to get out of it? What can I give? How can I invest into this, into God's people? All right? But notice he says here, go to Luke chapter 10, with the thought of looking out for your neighbor. Look at Luke chapter 10. And he says we got to please everyone his neighbor, not ourselves. Luke chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse number 29. Our verse number, 27, and someone asked Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Obviously, this is under the old covenant, but very good insight here. Look at verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast answered right. Isn't it funny? It's like Jesus is a game show, you know, contestant, and the lawyer, the Pharisee's kind of like the guy running the show. You did good, Jesus. Good job. He's the one that wrote those words. I don't think he needs your pat on the back, you know. But he says, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite representing the law, the priest representing religion, the Levite representing the law, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, by the way, there's no name attached to that Samaritan. You ever notice that? A certain Samaritan, you say, what is a great picture? It's a picture of Jesus Christ who became a servant for us. And it's a picture of us if we're willing to follow in his footsteps. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, you got to understand, guys, by the way, the relationship of the Samaritans with the Jews, the Samaritans were seen as the outcasts. They were, and I'm going to just tell it like it was, according to history, they were, the Jews would look at them as half-breeds, as outcasts, as half-Gentiles. They didn't really want them around. And so the Samaritan, when he shows up, the reason it's such an explosive story is because he's the last person you expect to jump in and do anything. And you know what? It's like a lost person. They try religion, they try this, they try that, and then Jesus Christ approaches them and everything changes, amen? And the picture and the type for us is that we as believers should take on the role, take on the position of the Samaritan. Look what it says here in the scriptures. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. That oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That wine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. He set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn. That inn's a picture of a good local church, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. That's you, Christian. You're to take care of those believers. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, rapture, judgment seat of Christ, I will repay thee. Do you see that? Now look what happens here at the store at the end of this thing. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Like a good neighbor, the Christian ought to be there. Amen. Now listen, you. It's not so much who's my neighbor. Now listen, that was the wrong question. It wasn't who's my neighbor. It's who can I be a neighbor to? Did you see that? He said, look, you go and do likewise. You go to the person that's broken. You go to the person that's left alone. You go to the person that's isolated, and you pour yourself into them, and you do what you can to minister to their needs and not think of yourself. Can I say this? It was inconvenient, and it cost the Samaritan money and time to take care, and his own resources, his own beast. I mean, that's my beast. You know, we just got my wife a newer vehicle, not brand new, 6 years old, but a newer vehicle. We made some rules. Rule number one, no kids are eating in the car. We'll see how long it lasts. Right now, we're good. Right? All right, here's another one. Bella cannot drive mom's car. But why? I've got a license, and there's a reason why it costs $200 a month to insure you. Right? In the state of Colorado. What I'm getting is, that's my beast. You know what the Samaritan says? I'm going to put you on him. With the blood going everywhere and just a mess, that's your beast now. You say, why? Because I'm going to think of you instead of myself. Go back to Romans 15. We'll end with this thought. Romans chapter 15. Christ is our example. You know what it says about Jesus Christ in the book of Acts? He went about doing good. Now, you know what would be a good testimony for us to have in the world? The people just look at us and go, man, there's someone that's trying to make a difference. I don't even know if I believe everything they believe, but I like the way they're doing it. That'd be a good testimony to have. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor. How are you looking out for those around you? For his good, the good of the neighbor, to edification. Why? For even Christ pleased not himself. It's a term that I know that everyone in this room knows, and where's that term? You say, what is it? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You know what? That term, when it first came out, do you know? It shows up for the first time in Acts chapter number 11. And you know what? It was not used as a badge of honor. It was used as a derogatory term. But man, over time, do you know what we associate with? Following Jesus Christ. You want to follow Christ? You want to follow Christ? I'm going to look around the corner here. You want to follow Christ? You want to follow Christ back there? You guys want to follow Christ? All right, you know how you do it? Serve other people. Amen? Let's all stand. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time of the Word of God. Thank you for Sunday school hour. Pray the kids would have learned a lot downstairs. I pray that you bless them. And Lord, I pray that the lesson we learned up here, God, just help us to think of others. Lord, how we can make a difference in their lives and not just ourselves. God, I pray you'd help us to apply this. Lord, as it relates to our families, as it relates to our marriages, as it relates to our parents to children, children to parents, as it relates to brother, as is the context of the passage. God, you would help us to think of others before ourselves. Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be dismissed there.